This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
Left off, Joseph had been accused of rape falsely and thrown into prison. Here the young man's trying to serve the Lord. He's been thrown in a pit. He's been sold into slavery, and now he's thrown into prison. And he hadn't done anything wrong to deserve it. It seems like his life is going downhill, but Joseph has faith and patience. He knows that God is coming through. Maybe some of you need that today. Maybe it seems like I'm serving the Lord. The more I serve the Lord, the worse things get. Well, just calm down. God has it under control. He's going to promote you in due season. You might be in the valley right now. You might be learning a few things that you need for your next promotion. So just relax. How many of you know that God has everything under control? He hadn't forgot about you. He don't just put us on a timer. I'm going to check back with them in 3 years and see how they're doing. He's with you every day. So anyway, Joseph is in the prison. And you know what he does? He doesn't pout. He just gets busy about doing everything as if he's doing it unto the Lord. He's serving in the prison just as if he was in the palace already. And so he rises in prominence in the prison. Did you know there was such a thing? But he's trusted in the prison. So when Pharaoh, the king of all of Egypt, gets upset with his cupbearer and his baker, he throws them into prison. They assign Joseph to kind of watch over him, you know, and show him the ropes. Well, the story in Genesis 40, if you want to go read it this afternoon, tells us that one day the cupbearer, the guy that hands Pharaoh his cup of wine, and he's also the cup taster, so nobody poisons Pharaoh. Pretty important position. Also the baker who cooks his food and tests his food so that nobody poisons him. Another important position. They have done something to anger Pharaoh, so here they are in prison, and they're looking sad this one particular morning, and Joseph says, "What? Why are you so down? What's wrong, guys?" "Well, we both had dreams, and nobody knows how to interpret them." And Joseph says, "You know, interpreting dreams is God's business. But tell me your dreams." He's saying, you know, "Tell me, and maybe I know God. Maybe God will show me." So the cupbearer says, "Well, I had a dream that there were three vines, and they started producing wonderful grapes, clusters of grapes, and that I grabbed those clusters of grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put it in his hand." And so Joseph says, "This is the interpretation of your dream. Those three vines represent 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and return you to your position as cupbearer." He's like, "Yeah." And so the baker's over there hearing that. He said, let me tell you mine, because he wanted another good interpretation. He said, "Well, tell me your dream." He said, "Well, I had three baskets of bread on my head, and the birds came and started eating the bread out of the top basket." And Joseph, being a man who would not compromise what he had to say when it comes to the Lord, he said, "The three baskets represent 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift your head off your shoulders, and he's going to impale you on a tree." Probably not the interpretation he was looking for, but guess what? He had to tell the truth. And the truth was exactly that, because in 3 days, that happened. Now we see the bearer of the bread, the baker. He's the one who makes the bread. And we're going to take communion today. And can you tell me what the two elements are? The bread and the wine. And I saw this nugget as I was reading this story, and I thought, there it is again. I see it every time I open the Bible. There's a scarlet thread running through the Bible that we'll talk about today. And I said, well, we're just going to preach on that today. The bearer of the bread, which represents what? The flesh. The bread represents Christ's flesh, right? The bearer of the bread was hung on a tree. But the bearer of the wine, the blood, was restored to the king. He was found acceptable. So my question, is this symbolism revealing what kind of gifts are acceptable to God? That's what we're going to talk about today. Today's message is called a 7-nugget meal. Look at your neighbor and say, I could use some nuggets. Some of you are saying, Pastor, if you'd hurry up, we'd get out of here and get us some nuggets. We're going to talk about 7 nuggets of wisdom that's laying right there on the surface of the Bible that point us to a very revealing truth about what gifts are acceptable to God. The first one is the baker and the cupbearer that we just discussed. The second one is the story of Adam and Eve. Right there in the beginning, they're in the garden. The serpent comes in and beguiles them. They sin. What's the first thing that they do after they sin? They realize, we're naked. And they were ashamed. And so the first inclination in the heart of man when they realize that they are sinful, that they are shameful, is to sew together some kind of man-made contraption to cover themselves. And they sew together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And another thing, the second thing they did was they hid from God. All you have to do is look in the world today. About half the people out there are working hard as they can to cover their weaknesses in their own flesh. Trying to be a good person. Can't be because they got this sin nature, but trying to be. They're sowing. Or they're hiding from God and pretending he don't see. And just going at it, you know. Trying to hide everything that they do from the world to try to maintain some level of respectability. But God came in the cool of the afternoon that day. And he said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, we're over here, we're hiding, we're naked. So, Adam, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree you shouldn't have ate of? It really wasn't my fault. I mean, it was that woman you gave. In fact, it's your fault. You gave me that woman. Eve? It was the serpent, you know. That's the third thing we do when we realize that we're sinful human beings, is we play the blame game. Well, it's not my fault. It's my parents, the way they raised me. This or that, you know. It's the alcohol. It's the drugs. I can't help it. So we're doing our best to cover ourselves. We're hiding from God. And we're making excuses. And that's a natural reaction. That's typical. That's what anybody would do. But God is trying to give us a nugget here. You see, dust can't cleanse dust. We were made from the dust of the earth. And our dust can't cleanse our dust. There's something else that God has provided that will cleanse us, and it's not our own doing. It's not our own work. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us plainly what it is. It says, For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Do you remember Romans 6:23, I think it is? It says the wages of sin is death. God told us from the beginning, the day you eat of that tree, the day you sin, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you die. Or at least something has to die because of your sin. Sin is a much bigger deal than we give it credit for. We think, oh, well, we'll just cover it up. We'll just run from it. We'll hide from it. But we can't do that from a God who sees everything. We will be held accountable. So we better figure out how to either better cover it up or hide better or something. Or we might just want to figure out what God says do. Maybe God has provided a way for us not to just be covered, but to be forgiven. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the body is in the blood." You see, the wages of sin is death. Something has to die. And it's the life blood in your body. If you drain all my blood right now, I may have intentions of finishing this message, but I won't. I will be laid in a heap right here, turning white and stiff. Without blood, you cannot survive. The life of the body is in the blood. And I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you. He instituted what we'll talk about the next nugget is animal sacrifices. But hold on. He says, I've given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. And this is Old Testament. I mean, temporary cover, temporary right with God. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. So sin, something has to die to forgive you, to cover you of that sin. And so God, in the Old Testament, instituted animal sacrifices. They would kill the ram or the goat or the sheep, the lamb, the bull. And they would sprinkle the blood on the altar to cover the sins of the people. Even the high priest had sin, and he would have to do it for himself. And they would be right until they sinned again, and then they'd have to do another sacrifice. Continual blood offerings. And you think, well, that's kind of strange. No, that's kind of a nugget. You know, God used the whole Old Testament just to get through our thick heads that we can't save ourselves. We can't obey the law. We can't do it. We have a sin nature. We're fallen. Surely nobody out there is thinking, I got it all together. If you may be pretending that you do, but we know that you don't. Secret. Let me tell you a secret. We know that you don't have it all together, even though you appear to. Because you're living in a sin-fallen world. You're broken human beings. And we all struggle. And none of us can obey the law. And the law was given to show us that. It wasn't given that we might obtain righteousness through it. Because none of us can obtain righteousness through it. None of us can keep the law. So, look at your neighbor and say, we might need a Savior. I mean, I don't want none of you going home trying to put your dog on the barbecue pit. Animal sacrifices. We're not in, that's Old Testament. That was given. That, they didn't do dogs. Okay, relax, some of you pet owners. You guys trying to get me in trouble. Okay. There's no more animal sacrifices. That's Old Testament. That was a nugget. That was type shadow. That was a picture that God is trying to paint. He was trying to get the people to see how the seriousness of their sins and what it really requires. And he was pointing to a lamb that would come. This specific lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Not just for a season, not just for until your next sin, but forever. He's looking for a blood. God was pointing us towards a blood that was pure. The fourth nugget we're going to look at is Moses and Joshua. Now, Moses led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, and they were such whiners and complainers, such doubtful people, wouldn't have faith to believe, even though they walked through on dry ground through the Red Sea and God did all the miracles to get them out. They wouldn't believe. They just only complained. So God swore in his wrath that this group, this generation, wasn't going into the promised land. So they circled the desert for 40 years until that generation died out. And he raised up a new crew, a younger generation, that he thought would have the faith to go across. This whole time, Moses was faithful in the house of God, the Bible says. Moses, if you read the story of Moses, he did so many incredible things. He climbed the mountain to meet God face to face. God says, he's a friend of mine. I talk with Moses face to face because Moses does what I want him to do. He was probably the most faithful person that you will read about other than Jesus himself in the Bible. He was so faithful to do God's will. And then when it's almost time, and Moses is 120 years old, he's still got that fire in his eye. He still wants to get into that promised land. And they're camped just outside of Jericho, ready to go across the Jordan. And God says, Moses, you ain't going. Moses is like, why? Why? I've done my best to keep the law. And I believe it was because Moses, since he went up the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments twice, he was the one who brought the law. He was the one who instituted the law on God's behalf. He was seen as a bearer of the law. And keeping the law can't get you into the promised land. You say, that's not fair. God said, Moses, you remember when you struck that rock twice and I told you to strike it once? So I'm not letting you go into the promised land. But wait a minute, just because he struck a rock twice, that ain't nothing. He's way better than all the rest of them. He's the most exemplary person who ever lived as far as faithfulness to God. He just struck the rock twice. You're not letting him go in? You break the law. In one point, you have broke the whole law. Some of you may think, I'm such a good person. I'm such a moral person. I give to all these charities. I don't hurt anybody. I love people. I know people that are really good people. You're telling me that they're not going to heaven. They're not getting across the Jordan. They're not going into the promised land because they're trusting in their own goodness. That's exactly what I'm telling you, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even Moses. And it was Joshua, the servant of Moses, who is in many ways a type shadow of Jesus, a picture of Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon. But he was the one who led them across. But God used that. That's a nugget he left for you to show you. You cannot be good enough to earn heaven. Boy, how many people have I witnessed to? Did I ask them, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I think so. I'm a good person. That's prevalent in America. But it's a lie from the pit of hell. Boy, y'all are spouting out some good scriptures. Let me read you one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. How are we made right with God? By faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law. Listen to this. For no one, how many people?
No one
will ever, how long? No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law, because they can't. We can't. We're born into sin. I mean, we come out of the womb in sin. When we're 3 years old, our mama says, keep your hand out of the cookie jar. When she turns her back, we stick our hand in the cookie jar. You don't have to teach us to sin. You teach us how not to sin. We can't be right with God in the flesh. We need a Savior. That brings me to our fifth nugget. Cain and Abel. The first two men born of a woman ever. Cain and Abel. Came time for them to give sacrifices to God, to give a gift to God. Cain, he worked the ground, he tilled the soil, he got his best crops and he offered them to the Lord, and he was just sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm going to get a reward for this. And Abel, he was a humble shepherd, and he brought his best lambs to the Lord as a blood sacrifice. God was pleased with the blood sacrifice, but he did not accept the earthly sacrifice, that born of the dust, that natural sacrifice. He accepted the spiritual sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. Think that's a nugget? You think God's trying to paint a picture in this? Cain was so mad. He was offended. But I do all this. I worked hard for this. Don't you see all the good I do? That's where all the comparing comes in. Everybody comparing. That's where the word self-righteous comes in. Everybody trying to make themselves righteous over somebody else. You have to compare, right? Because you're not perfect. None of you are perfect. So you have to compare against somebody else. God hates that. But it was the blood of the Lamb that was an acceptable sacrifice to God. And Cain was so mad about it. But God said, calm down, Cain. Won't you be found acceptable too if you give me the right sacrifice? Man, the sin is crouching at your door, man. It's fixing to consume you if you don't calm down. But Cain killed his brother Abel out of his jealousy, anger, that he was accepted and that Abel was accepted and he was not. But he could have been accepted if he'd have done it God's way, but he wouldn't. He insisted on doing things his way. You know, there's something in us that wants to earn this. I gotta please God so that I can get the credit for pleasing God. That's that pride in us that made the devil fall, made Adam and Eve fall. We want to feel like we earned it, that we deserve it. But God's trying to show you, no, you don't. It's by grace. It's not by works. Grace is something you don't deserve. Something you can't earn. The moment you try to earn God's grace, it ceases to be grace and it's works again. I thought I knew God growing up, but all I did was barter with God. God, I'll do this if you do that. God's scratching his head. You don't know anything, son. And you certainly don't know me. I didn't know God. I had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power, my friends, in your life is the grace of God. You need to understand what God finds acceptable. Now, I had somebody call me last night. They had this heavy on their heart, feeling like, I'm going to go to hell. I feel like I'm trying my best to serve the Lord, but I get scared, and I feel like oppression is getting on me, and I feel like when I get there, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But I know this person is saved. I know this person has given their heart to Jesus. I said, here's what happened. You're getting your eyes off the prize. You're getting your eyes off of Jesus and you're getting them back on yourself. Your faith is not in you and how much you read your Bible and how all these crops that you have offered to God. Oh, you've got these beautiful fig leaves. I'm telling you, you're doing a real good job covering up stuff. But thank goodness God's not looking at that. He's looking through the blood of Jesus at your life. And the reason the devil's tearing you up and getting you under condemnation is because you've lost sight of Jesus Christ. How are each one of you saved? You came to the end of yourself and said, I need a Savior. And you received the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then the next nugget leads me right to the Galatian church. The only nugget that I have in the New Testament, I believe. The Galatian church. Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out so good. He said, how foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? You got saved by receiving Christ and His Holy Spirit came into your heart. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a works of the flesh. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You see what the church in Galatia had done? They had received Christ just like you and me. And then over time, they'd watch some TikTok videos. Over time, they'd gotten on Facebook or they'd seen the news. And somebody was on there saying, you got to work hard to do this. You got to dress a certain way. You got to put on a certain mask. You've got to behave at a certain level for God to accept you. And they're like, okay. And so that something inside of them that wants to take a little credit, that wants to be good, and some of it's not bad. You just want to please God. So you begin to judge yourself again. Am I doing good? Am I doing good? Am I doing enough? And that's what every false religion in the world, that's what everybody in those religions is thinking. Because they're all works-based. They're all, if I do this, God will do this. Well, that's not our God. I'm glad to tell you, that's not our God. We beat ourselves to a pulp. Trying to do something in the flesh when what needs to take place is a realization of His grace. Hebrews says to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He wrote the story of your life. You want to succeed? It's natural for us to want to please God. That's nothing wrong with that. I wrote a sentence down. I may have to skip down to get to it. A right understanding of our who gives us the right motivations for our do. Why are you striving so hard? Why are you, you know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Some of us are just slaves to I've got to work, work, work. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with good works, but what is your motivation? Your motivation should be, I want to please my Father, but I'm not doing it to earn his favor. I'm already accepted in the Beloved. Amen. What is that, Ephesians 1, 3 or something? I'm already accepted. I'm not doing this to earn anything. I'm doing this because of the relationship's sake. Positionally, I'm already seated with Christ in heavenly places. My salvation is already eternal. Amen. My motivation is because I love him. Some of you are reading your word trying to get God's approval. Some of you are trying to pray to get God's approval. You're trying to earn something. He's freely given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given you everything. Relax. Relax and do it out of a motivation of love because you want to. James says good works were simply evidence of his faith. Our works do nothing to earn or maintain our salvation. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, if you bring up your good works when you're talking about why you're saved, you're just showing foolishness. Or you're showing that you're not really saved. Because if you really think that your good works had something to do with it, your faith is not really in the cross. And if your faith is not really in Jesus, then it's not real faith. It's not saving faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. What do you do when you receive a gift? No, let me pay you. Ceases to be a gift. Well, look, I'll do this for you on the side. No, ceases to be a gift. You have to humble yourself a little bit, don't you? And that's what the church needs. That's what the whole Old Testament is trying to get through our thick, prideful heads. Humble yourself and say, I need you, God. And that's what he wants. That's all he wants. It's faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Amen. For you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thank you. It's not supposed to be so hard. We're beating ourselves up. The devil is lying to us. Why do you think Cain was so mad? Because he wanted the credit. He wanted the credit for doing good. And you will have people come in our church. You will have people on the internet, like I said, people that will just get mad at us for believing we're saved by grace. You've got, you cannot wear makeup and be saved. No, you got to dress this way. You got to act this way. You got to be circumcised. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever it is. That's what happened in the Galatian church. They came back in and tried to steal. The devil sent people in there to steal their grace. It's about the motivation of your do. What you do. But it doesn't earn you anything. Because God couldn't love you any more than he already does. So when you sin, when you make a mistake, run to him. Don't hide. Don't start sowing fig leaves. Don't start making excuses. Go back to ground zero where the blood was poured out at the foot of the cross. Go back to ground zero. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. Some of y'all, much of my life, have struggled with a certain sin. And you have tried and you have tried and you have tried to overcome it. You're trying and you're trying some more, and then you fail. And you fail and you fail, and you just hate yourself for it. And you beat yourself up for it, and then you can't help but run from God because you feel like there's no way I could be pleasing God the way I am. There's no way. But I'm telling you, God accepts you the way you are. He didn't ask you to clean up before you come to me. Come as you are. If you would get your motivation and your heart right, and you would keep your eyes on Jesus, then you would begin to activate spiritual defenses against your sin and not fleshly responses. Then you would have the power to overcome sin. Does that make sense? I hope I'm helping somebody. We're saved by grace through faith, and we live a godly life by grace through faith. And we have the Holy Spirit. We can't lose. We can't lose. Now, did I say doing good things is wrong? Absolutely not. Man, I want to do as many good things as I can. I want to advance this kingdom. I love what God loves. It's not hard for me to want to do good things. Let me give you another scripture. I'll get to it. We're going to tell you the seventh thing first. Are you ready for the seventh thing?
Yep.
There was a prostitute in the bloodline of Jesus, in the genealogy of Jesus, named Rahab. And she lived in the town of Jericho in the red light district on the wall. She lived in the low rent district in the wall, had a little apartment there on the roof. And Joshua sent some spies over to, right before they were fixing to go into the promised land, to spy out this Jericho, these big walls and stuff. How can we get in there? You know, Joshua's thinking militarily, God would show him differently. But the spies got in there, and the king of Jericho found out about it. And somebody had tipped him off that they went to Rahab's house. So Rahab hid them on a roof under some flags and told them, no, they already left. They went out the gate. They went that way. If you hurry, you might can catch them. So she lied. And then the two spies, they went to Rahab and said, why didn't you not tell on us? We figured you'd rat us out. She said, because I know that you serve the true God. And man, we're in terror of what you're going to do. Your people are going to do to us. I want to be with y'all. And they said, here's what we'll do. We're going to attack this city and we're going to destroy it. God's going to give it into our hands. But if you will hang a scarlet thread out your window, and you can get your family and all who believe what you're saying, if you will get them in that your apartment where that scarlet thread is hanging out the window, we won't kill any of you. But everybody else is not in your apartment, and if that scarlet thread is not there, you're all going to die. You see, my friends, there is a scarlet thread running through the Bible. It's the blood of Jesus. All the way back to the story of Adam and Eve, through Moses, through Cain and Abel, there's a scarlet thread woven into the priestly garments that God gave. There's a scarlet thread woven into the curtains of the tabernacle. Let me give you a bonus nugget. What about the day of Passover, where they took the blood of the lamb and painted it on their doorpost, and the death angel passed them by? Without the blood, my friends, you will die in your sins. Without that scarlet thread, you will surely pass away with the rest of them. What does God require of us then? I'm glad you asked. John chapter 6, verse 28. Listen, I know you want to please God. That's not a bad thing. I'm just talking about wrong motivations, okay? So these people came to Jesus. They came to the Lamb and said, we want to do good things like you're doing. What do we do? They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. That don't sound right. Jesus summed it up. He boiled it down. And said, all God really wants you to do is believe in me. Faith. Let me mention Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He had no sin, had no sin nature while he was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have his father's sinful blood running through his veins. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What I'm talking about is not dead works. Things that you do with the wrong motivation. Like you're earning God's grace. Like you're just going to trample through underfoot the blood of Jesus like it's an unholy thing. I don't need that. I'm going to earn this. That's dead works. I don't care what you do. I don't care how many people you lead to God. If you're doing it to earn, it's dead works. But what did he say? To serve the living God. Stop looking at what you do for the Lord as work. Start looking at it as serving. That would change so many churches right there if we would get a hold of that. So many people say, man, I'm not working at the church, man. When you see serving in the nursery as work, then you treat it like work. Well, I'm not getting paid, so I'm not going to work. That's dead works mentality. But I get to serve the living God. I'm getting out of works mentality. I'm getting into a servant heart of Christ. Because the one I'm here to please is God. I've already got his favor. I don't have to earn that. I've already got his love. I've got everything he offers me is mine. But I get to serve him. This is the way I express my gratitude. Proper motivation. Good works are great, man. With a servant heart. But dead works, no good. No good. We're going to close Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. John the Revelator is taken up to the third heaven. He's in the true tabernacle, the one in heaven. And he's seeing things. He saw things that's not even lawful for him to tell us. He couldn't even describe it. Some of his imagery is so crazy. He just didn't know how to describe the things he was seeing in heaven. But he says this, they were singing a new song. and saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. You see, they had handed, brought out this scroll, and they needed to open it. But they looked around, and no one was worthy to open this scroll. And then they saw the spotless Lamb of God who had taken away the sins of the world. And they said, you are worthy. By your blood that you spilt on Calvary, you are worthy to open the seals. For you were slain, and for you have redeemed us to God. How? By your blood. The blood that was flowing through Jesus' veins was his life. Just like your blood is your life. And he laid down his life. And the blood of Jesus in this old dusty earth cries out better than the blood of Abel. Even. It doesn't cry out vengeance. It cries out forgiveness. It cries out, you are redeemed. You are mine. His blood cried out, and his blood brought a new covenant based on better promises. The old covenant with the animal sacrifices never needed again. It was just a picture. But now the real is here. Now he sits in the true tabernacle in heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Every time the devil stands and accuses you, well, look at you, you went and did it again. You're no good. You keep doing that. It was him that tempted you to do it in the first place. You say, hey, devil, I resist you. You must flee. You got no say in my life. You got no say in my life. I'm blood bought. And Jesus looks over to Father and says, that's true. He's making intercession for us with the Father. When the devil comes before God and says, that Jason, he's no good. Jesus says, my blood covers Jason. You shut up. When he looks at me, Jesus says, I did it for them. These are the ones the Father has given me. I hold them in my hand and no man shall snatch them out. And he would say to us today, you are held. You are accepted. Serve me. Don't try to earn it. Come follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Me and you will walk through the heavens together. We'll walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And I'll walk you straight into your eternal home in heaven, where we will be together forever. Me and you forever. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And has made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Somebody say, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy.
He was worthy. He is worthy. Our focus should be on him. It should not be on us. When the devil says you're not worthy, it don't matter. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus is worthy. He was worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to open the Lamb's book of life, where your name is written in his blood. So what would you say if I asked you plainly today, why should God let you into heaven? What are you going to say on that day if you're asked? Is it because, hey, I went to the Passion Church? I give to charities. It's because of Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. I'm saved by grace. My whole part in it was just to believe. This is the work that God wants from us. I believe. I believe. Therefore, I am. I believe. Therefore, I serve. I believe. I believe. Jesus is worthy. Amen?
Amen.
If you're here today and your answer is anything other than a faith in the cross and the finished work and blood of Jesus Christ, then let's pray together like this. And even if your faith isn't it, let's just make this declaration. Say, God,
God,
I need you, Jesus.
I need you.
You be the Lord of my life. Help me never to get on the throne again. Help me trust you in all things. You lead.
You guide.
Give me a servant's heart.
Help me refrain from dead works.
You are the Lord of my life, and I will follow you. You died on my cross. You paid my penalty. There's nothing I can add to it. I belong to you. With my whole heart. And in your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.